see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mothers cry cause the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchman Study, Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Always been an interesting day. This is Tom Gamble. I'm the host of this program and this Bible study for tonight. And welcome. We're in part three of how to live the Christian life. I don't know if I'm trying to do a Bible study and teach you all, if I'm really teaching myself and inviting you to listen. I don't know. I do know what to tell you tonight, though, and we'll learn together. Friend, we're coming down to a fine wire, a mighty fine wire. And I'm seeing, I don't know, I can't speak for anybody else but myself, on Facebook and YouTube and different places, family members as well, I'm seeing opposition coming out against Jesus Christ, against the Bible versions, who Jesus Christ is on a massive scale. Well, they always have. Yeah, but lately it's even more aggressive, more so. And interruptions among family members, friends, that are off the scale. It's almost like you sit there and smile because you know, wow, this is really happening. You get to a point where you're learning something. There's a learning lesson that's coming to your mind. You're going to write it down. You get a phone call. You get someone to say, hey, Tom, hey. Or you're a blink or a bop or something drama comes up, something to try to distract you. It's almost like it's timed perfectly. It's increasing. The wrong prophecies the prophecies, the correct prophecies, are being distorted by wrong prophecies by people from Hagen to Mark Blitz to Gallup. I mean, people that you would think would have time to know are being deceptive. You're assuming that they know, so they can't be making some basic mistakes like they are, but they're massive. Massive errors like four blood moons, there's no such thing. You might have eclipses, but you will not find four blood moons in the Bible. You find one. This is the big thing now, four blood moons, but they're not there. They've written books about this, wasted everybody's time. Talking about Armageddon. Man, Armageddon's a ways off from now. It's between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. 7 years after the confirmed peace covenant. 7 years after. So at least 7 years from, say, today. You won't have Armageddon. Well, the peace covenant wasn't signed. So say tomorrow it's signed. Let's say the next day. Well, 7 years from that season to season, 7 years, is Armageddon between Jesus and the Antichrist with a supernatural 200 million man army. And family, China and Russia ain't it. Let me tell you, Putin and Obama ain't got nothing to do with it. Are they setting it up? It's only about that, but they're going to be wiped out, taken out. Along with the Chinese and Russians will be eliminated in the second seal. They will not exist, China nor Russia will not exist. Neither will America after the second seal. It'll all shift to the Middle East. Country from the north will be Turkey, an Islamic army. You don't have to worry about Russia and China anymore. They will be taken out. You see, that's the second seal, the real second seal. 4 billion plus people will die. That's going to be Satan's wrath that first three and a half years. So in these Hagees and Blitz and talking about four blood moons, it's just nonsense, total nonsense. Can things happen this period? Sure. They can call an eclipse. They can put holograms using barium, strontium, niobate, 3D holographic imagery, deception, a fake pre-tribulation, all kinds of things using supernatural whiz-bang smoke and mirrors and technology, fake it easily. That even the very elect will be deceived if that were possible. You see how it works? If you know the scriptures, it's clear. You'll know the deception of these Illuminati, fallen angels that's going to come in our lives in the public view, but not yet. I will dedicate the broadcast. And we're going to talk tonight about living the Christian life. I'm going to go into step four, like I said yesterday. And we'll cover a little bit of a refresher, summary of sort. And if you are interested, you can get your pencil and paper out and copy down some scripture that I'm going to give you to do your own study. Because you're going to need to have this written on your heart when they take the Bibles away. When you have to witness to others, to have the words come out of your mouth, to lead groups to Jesus, that's coming. And deliver the Word of God to folks without a Bible, that time's coming. So we're going to get down to it, what I call getting around to it, start talking about it. I also want to talk about, if I get to it, about seven steps of instructions for those who have a serious desire to obtain the mercy of God. We'll talk about those too. Hopefully we'll get around to it. Seven steps. See how far we get. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer. We pray, Lord, that you'll lead us tonight in this Bible study. Lord, we lift up to you our prayers, our desires to want to have knowledge, wisdom, discernment. Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we come before you tonight seeking knowledge. We seek being given wisdom, gift of discernment. Father, we can see through the deception. Give us the courage, which we can speak out the truth and the words to use. Lord, we pray against the witchcraft that's being used. We pray against these interruptions that we receive. Father, we call upon you to spread the blood of Jesus around us. Keep our minds focused. Give us the word of God as we go along. Lead us in prayer. Lead us in repentance. Father, lead us in truth. And these things we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, I want to get started. Living the Christian life is not easy. It is difficult. Never meant to be easy. And the harder you try to live it, the harder it's going to be. Only way you can do it is through Jesus. You can do all the positive thinking you want, but if you don't depend on him, you're not going to do it. The flesh is sinful. I know for a fact. I've been there. Every day it's something. It's not easy at all. We talked last night the seven steps. One, diligent faith needs virtue. Peter wrote, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Other translations and commentaries take the word virtue and they translate it as goodness or moral excellence. But faith needs virtue. Sometimes it takes the form of good intentions. It means it fits with the rest of Scripture because it shows that true faith results in desire to do the will of God, to please him. True faith does. You become obedient to God. The second is virtue needs knowledge. And this is the second step in Peter's plan for Christian growth, is to add knowledge to the good intentions. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That's what he says. The need for knowledge, well, it makes sense. Once we have desire to do the right thing, then you need to know what the right thing is. Only way you're going to find it, all the verses intact, is through the King James Bible. The others are missing. I just still yet don't understand how people can deny that missing verses is a problem. Geneva Bible, every single Bible except the King James are missing verses, change words that's way out of context. Then they'll tell you, well, I read the original. Have you read the original? Yeah, there's no original. And do you think God wanted to, that, what, it was 7 billion people on earth? How many before? Expect everybody to be able to speak Hebrew? That doesn't even, it's not even common sense. English is a universal language. And the King James Bible is translated in other languages. The King James Bible is the full word of God. It's not missing verses. Well, it added verses, they say. Added? Yeah, darn right it did. Golly, Pete. When the others are missing, then you add to what's supposed to be there. Well, it's so hard for that to understand. It blows me away sometimes. And know that the human heart is primarily deceptive. If we don't want to do what's right, we'll fool ourselves. Convince ourselves that we have better things to do than pursue knowledge. That leads us to a list of essentials that I'm going to give you right now that some people got. Details about God from the Bible. Get ready to copy it down. Here we go. To know what God is like, you'll find that in Exodus 34, verses 4 to 7. And you'll find it also in John, verse 4 to 24. To know what God loves, Psalms 37:28, Psalms 146:8, John 14, verse 23, John 15, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. And know what God hates. Psalms 5, verses 5. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, and Isaiah 61, verse 8. And then, know who Christ is. In prophecy, you had Isaiah 9, verses 6. And don't anybody say bingo either. You have John 1, verses 1 to 14. John 8, verses 58. We had Romans 1, 3 to verse 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 14. And Revelation 1, verse 5, 17 to 18. Now, to know what Christ did for you. It's lengthy. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. What Christ did for you. Matthew 20, verse 28. John 10, verse 11. Romans 4, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 to 4. 1 Peter 1, 17 to verse 21. First John 2, verses 2. And Revelation 1, verses 5 to 6. Now, Number six is to know who you are in Christ. It's simply Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. To know your spiritual resources. What can you use? 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. And know the importance of prayer. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. James 4, verses 2 to 3. And James 5, 16 to 18. Know the importance of fellowship in the church, which they really need badly today. The emerging church coming up. Hebrews 10, 24 to verse 25. And know the importance of telling others about Christ. That's your Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19, and Acts 1 through 8. Now, that's the list there. And you'll find that there's no substitute for knowledge and understanding. You know, Solomon, as I told you last night, taught us to pursue it with all our hearts. And when he wrote, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain and fine gold." Now, knowledge, step number three. Knowledge needs self-control. That's where meek comes in. Meek is self-control under pressure. Only two men in the Bible were ever mentioned about being meek, controlled anger under pressure, was Jesus and Moses. That's it. Step number three is knowledge needs self-control. So, in this part, Peter shows that knowledge is incomplete, not together, without practice. He also shows that knowledge is a means to right behavior and not end of itself. And Paul agrees in the 8th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians in knowledge needing self-control. He wrote that knowledge by itself tends to give people a big head. Knowledge puffs people up. Is that not what happens in Freemasonry? Each degree is told a set of secrets. It's really not much of anything. But the secrets of the craft. Well, each degree they go up, but like in the 4th degree, 5th, 6th, all the way up to 30th, they're given secrets that the others don't know. You see? Now, you're an initiate. You're an adept. We're going to tell you this, but don't tell anybody else. So you're pretty pumped up, man, about 32nd degree. You're walking on water. That's not going to happen. The rituals they do, they're told that changes their frequency vibrations, their frequencies to evolve into a more or a greater human being. That's what they're told. So is the witches. Knowledge puffs up. I know something you don't know, doo-dah, doo-dah. See, knowledge, I know something you don't know. Ha-ha, it makes me powerful. You come to me if you want to know. Yeah, right. You see, that's how it's all working out. James agreed. He wrote in his letter that faith without works is dead. James 2, 17, 20, and 26. He noted that anyone who has knowledge without practice deceives himself. A more crass term of that is put up or shut up. But we'll go back to anyone who has knowledge without practice deceives himself. Christ agrees that he taught that the wise man doesn't merely hear. He hears and does what God tells him to do. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. So that means that we need to show all of our diligence in following through on what we know to be true. Because knowledge in itself is not an end to itself. In itself, it's like faith and diligence and virtue that I've talked about earlier. Knowledge is a critical and very strategic means, maneuvering to an end. How about that Christian that knows all the answers? Hello, I'm the handyman. No, I didn't say candyman. I said the handyman of knowledge. I'm he. Right. Okay. Matter of fact, I remember hearing a preacher. Now, you better watch out when people tell you that. I'm the wellspring of knowledge in this. Yeah, you got yourself a cult group. Look out. Head for the door. Run for your lives. Arnold Murray is a good example. Quote, you don't have to read the Bible, just listen to me. Unquote. Thank you very much, I'll pass. I'd rather read the Bible. That's what he says. What's more pathetic than a Christian who knows all the answers, but whose life is all messed up? It happens. And you know that there's people who know their doctrine and their biblical history. A lot of times, they're overcome by pride, anger, lust, bitterness, envy, unfaithfulness, deception, gluttony, alcoholism, greed, or procrastination. Why would this be? When you analyze self-control, you look at it. Self-control is not just merely a matter of personal effort. Self-control is a product of the Spirit. Self-control is made up by the Spirit. Only when a person is building on faith and goodness and right knowledge can he expect to have his body and soul under control. So old Solomon there, that boy is living dangerously. Was it 900 wives and 300 concubines, or was it the other way around? I forgot, but either way, 1,200. Solomon let his life be dominated by a sexual appetite and should have known better. In fact, he did. At one point, he says, I quote, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes the city, unquote. But you know that knowing what God wants us to know and to do is not enough. Even thinking and meditating on this is not enough. You must do it. But then when you turn the coin over, doing a good thing is not the whole matter either. Most of us have heard the fable about the tortoise and the hare. I told you about that yesterday. The rabbit started fast. The tortoise hurried slow. When the race was passed, endurance won the show. Ha. So step four, self-control needs endurance. I got a list of stuff for you here that I've put together. Endurance, step number four. Now, speaking about diligent faith, it will progress through virtue and knowledge and self-control. Just acquiring this faith. And you know what? Peter went to his Christian readers when he wrote the letters. And he added endurance to their self-control. And why would he do that? Why would he answer endurance? Well, because it helps us to finish what we started. Philippians 3, verses 3 to 13. Enables you to follow Christ. And importantly enough, that's Hebrews 12, verses 2. And importantly, number 3, enables us to love. And the way to love unconditionally is having a choice. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Then later it evolved from a choice of a tree or whatever it was. Actually loving other people, family members and so forth. This enables us to prove our faith. Develops character. Results in maturity. Results in God's promises, Hebrews 10, verse 36. Also results in happiness, James 5, verse 11. And as in Revelation 22, 18, 19, also it results in God's approval. Lesser scale, but that's 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8. So, right now, let's stop to remind ourselves of this progression that Peter set up. Endurance is not more of an isolated virtue than any of the others, pretty much. It's possible only when there is a self-control. And that's a result of right thinking. So, the result of a desire to do the right thing is what's very important. Not just do it because you want to, just for get people off your back or to personal gain, because you just want to do the right thing. But, why endurance? Well, God promised endurance in John 16, verse 33. You'll have trouble because of the weakness of our bodies. Is that not transpired? We are destined for death, but along the way, you become born again. You come off that path. And then you'll have mistakes. You have trouble from the mistakes of others. You'll have trouble because people will hate your faith, will test your faith. And because God will test and develop his relationship with us, he's going to toughen you up. So, all of us will go through trouble to obtain the hold on the things we value, especially in the sixth seal. When this tribulation begins, man, Katie bar the door. Right now it's practice, I'm telling y'all. But then again, we don't know when it's going to happen now, do we? Everybody gets wrapped around the axle about predicting whether they get a Pulitzer Prize or Nobel Peace Prize or something, if they hit nail on the head when the rapture is. I think they're going to be a little busy, tell you the truth. And if they're born again, they ain't going to be here. The ones who see the supernatural to pull them in are Freemasonry at the highest level, witchcraft, Wicca, Shriners, New Agers, and so forth. Satan uses the appearance of the supernatural to hook people in. So you don't see that, do you? You don't see that. what they see is what it meant. Because Jesus said to Thomas, he said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. But the supernatural folks, the witchcraft, all this stuff in America, humans that get involved in all this stuff, they start seeing supernatural. Why? Because they've given control over the alien, the fallen angels, the demons. By going to these places, they've given permission for them to act on you. I quit reading. Let me give you, for example. It may sound a bit extreme, but either I believe it or I don't. It's very simple. I quit reading fortune cookies a long time ago. If I just want to do a cute little, oh, that's cute. There's my little old fortune cookie. There it is. It's all, oh, that's been there for a while. Anyway, I've got a hammer. I was trying to stop it if it jumps off my plate. There's that little fortune sticking out. And let me tell you, it's not a pearl. And you say, well, what could I be wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with that. And I see why he said not to go into fortunes and seances and sorcery and all that. Because once I do the reading, horoscopes and all this, watch certain movies of demonic origin, songs, it's given permission, Ouija board, it's given permission to the fallen angel, depending what level you are, or the demons to come inside your body. It goes beyond demonized. Eat this apple. You see how it works? To gain knowledge. Well, that knowledge, we can't do anything with in reality. It's man's desire to want to be a god. Well, that didn't go over so well for a supernatural being named Satan. Step number five, mumbo number five. Step number five, endurance needs godliness. Now, the Christian, as opposed to Christianity. Christianity is a made-up religion controlled by the Vatican, pretty much. It goes a long way back. The Christian doesn't endure trouble with a view toward a material accomplishment, but he does it with a view toward God, with an eye on the development of godliness. I had someone ask me not long ago, if I do good deeds, how many good deeds would it take me to get would that affect what kind of mansion I get in heaven? I said, man, if you're worried about that, you got more problems than anything else. It's not about, well, God, you know, what's how many people I got to witness to that actually closes, becomes born again, I get one of those big old mansions there. What's it going to take, Lord? Come on now. You got to be kidding me. That's what I was asked about that. Somebody actually asked me that. Endurance needs godliness. It's our goal. We're not here to talk, to tough it out around the first, about mid-tribulation. I suspect we're going to be taken out, not the pre-trib. Pre-trib, watch out. A little holographic imagery, some other things. Watch it. It will fool even the very elect if that was possible. They got something up their sleeves shortly. We're called to endurance. And that's so we can follow God. Trust Him and draw near Him. Imitate God. Please God. Reflect God to others. And you know, the Christian, the actual Christian is by definition the one who's called in a relationship with God. He's one who is called to be conformed to the character of God. I believe that's what has a lot to do with some of those folks in Europe and other places where they take the whips and they beat themselves with it. And then there's other places where they're actually, family, this is crazy. I think it's in the Philippines, I believe. They nail them to the cross to endure what Jesus endured. Oh, my goodness. And they have holes in their hand, all kinds of stuff. It's all crazy. We're not called to perseverance just to save face or avoid embarrassment or to escape ridicule. We're called to this endurance so we can follow God and show trust in God, real trust, draw near to God, imitate God, please God, reflect God, and a reflection of God is to others. So, by definition, is a Christian who's called to a relationship with God, one who's called to conform to the character of God, one who's called to walk with God, as Christ actually did, and one's to be called to live by the power of God. Because he keeps us together, literally. So everything you should grow out of a Godward view, you should acknowledge the Lord in all things. It's not just for eating food or you just got your life spared for some reason or other. No. A normal relationship. So how do you train yourself? Well, since God is all merciful, then we should be merciful. Doesn't it go to say we're, since God is loving, we should be loving. 1 John 4:7-11. Since God's holy, we should be holy. Hard to do, isn't it? 1 Peter 1:15-16. Since God's true, we should be true. John 8:26 and 1 John 3:18. And when you look at, since God's good, we should be good also. And ironically enough, it's Psalms 34:8-14. Now, God is a patient God, as you can tell. We should be patient. And since God is self-controlled, we should be self-controlled. But, alas, that brings some serious questions. Why did Peter make godliness the fifth step? Why would he do that? Like the first, or more importantly, why didn't he make the seventh in the Christian ladder? Well, the answer is found by the very nature of God that we are describing right now. We've kind of described this God in these areas we've talked about. He reaches out to us in a love. That's why he has to give us two trees to eat off of. And it was real trees, whatever it had on it, what kind of fruit, I have no idea. But he must give you freedom of choice. So godly living is not an end in itself. That's why Peter was inspired to make godliness the fifth step. Because it in turn leads us to the next one. Step six. And step six is godliness needs brotherly kindness. What does that mean? God's part is power and promise. Our part is faith and diligence. And that's where you get your word due diligence, right? So, moving around the bush here, in other words, Peter was saying that the godly person isn't a shuffled shirt and tin man with a heart out of heart or holy cleric. With his head in the clouds, the truly godly people among us are those who care about their brothers and sisters. Those who really care, really love the Father, are those who learn to love. So the Father's children with the family kind of loving. So boil it down to a popular song, repeats it over and over. We are family. Ow! Baby. Anyway, sorry, I got carried away. We're family, are we not? All in the family. My three sons. Ooh, they put it all on the TV. You know, years ago, when the Pittsburgh Pirates baseball team took it as their theme song, a lot of people felt a warmth in their hearts over this baseball team. Sometimes it's very positive and about a spirit of family love and brotherly kindness. Nowhere does it have more meaning than among the multi-ethnic international family of God. And Paul wrote in Romans 12, 9 to 13. Where is it? There it is. Romans 12, 9 to 13. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, seeking the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And last, distributing to the necessity of saints, given into hospitality. So it's all there. Paul realized the goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, and godliness, all that, was in fact a part of life and a relationship with God that produces brotherly kindness. That's what it's all about. And number seven is brotherly kindness needs love. This is the last step Peter gives us. Once more, note that he was not talking about just any kind of love. Rather, he is talking about a love that depends on the six steps together that precede it. It's kind of a love that the Bible calls for. It's kind of love that Christ asked of his disciples. When he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have touched you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you do not have love for one another. So Jesus himself raised the standard of love above the level of brotherly kindness, way above that. So then you can think of love as just caring for those who cared for us. Christ loved not only his friends and brothers, but also the enemies. That's not easy to do at all. He sacrificed his own well-being, and that to go into the rescue of a boy who was possessed and very hostile to him. Has a lot to do with it. So, the results of these seven steps, you put them to use. That according to Peter himself in his writings, 2 Peter, that if you follow these seven steps, you'll have much more to look forward to. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 to 11. Goes something like this. We will not be unproductive in our knowledge of and relationship to Christ. We will not be short-sighted and blind. This to the point of losing sight of how much God has done for us. As dying on the cross, I've talked about it. And by diligence and action, you will prove that your faith will prove your faith and carry it to maturity. You will not stumble and fall along the way as far as the spiritual progress and journey are concerned. And you can look forward to a triumphant entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, all this is going to happen in one day. You all realize that. It's not going to be gradual. They can't afford that. And the Bible tells us that's what's going to happen. Psalms 34:21. Some of y'all don't have that verse. They took it out. So as far as Peter was concerned, the results of these steps we've talked about, they're worth living and dying for. They were the things that he wanted to keep before those who had started the Constitution, but become distracted along the way. That's a nice way of putting it. So, living the Christian life has all kinds of history put into it. And where does history come from? The winners write the history. That's how it works. And it's exactly what's happened in our country. But what's important is how to be saved. What's, we talk about Christianity being corrupted. So that begs the question. What's a real Christian? You know, a real Christian is any man or woman or child who comes to God as a lost sinner. Now, for me to accept that, I got to let go of pride. He accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He surrenders to him as the Lord and Master. He confesses him and such before the world and strives to please him in every way. Every day of his life, not because you want something, because you just want to please him. And then to witness to others so they want to do the same thing. Well, what do we get? I kid you not. I've heard this before. I'm not making it up. I've been to a couple of these churches when I was in Georgia. I went to one or two. I kid you not. They had a speaker there, this Russian guy or something. And then the preacher, it came time, he gave a little preliminary message or something like that. I'm like, okay. Then it starts with this story. Now, this is the third time in this one service they hit us up for money. Three times. So it kind of goes like this for both him and the guest that was there that day, that they lived in a one-room shack sort of thing, ate from the same plate, no car garage, even shared underwear, whatever. So it's all there. And then one day, his mother, who's controlled by the husband, his father, stepped away and approached one of the women and said, "I'm going to give her some money for the plate." When he gave her money, husband found out, saw it, and, you know, rustled him back. But from that day on, things started changing, he said. So they went from, because that money was given by the mother to someone else, they now have a 4-car garage. You know, they got their own underwear. They got, you know, a big old house, all because they gave money. Well, family, the offering's not 10%. That's the old law. The old law is not the Sabbath. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Doesn't mean you don't worship him on the Sabbath, but you pick the day. The reason they want you to get you on Sunday is sun worship. Saturday is Saturnalia worship. And then they steal your money. When God wants you to give, he'll put somebody in your face that needs money or some other situation. He'll take care of that. Is it every church? No, quite a few of them. Then came the second story. And then before we got out of there, there's three times we hit up for money. Certainly give. But that 10%, that's old law. Certainly worship God on a day. That day is up to the individual doing it. So, if you confess to him that you're a sinner, that you believe he bore the penalty of your sin, and that therefore you confess him as your Savior and Master before the world, then when that's going to come around, it's going to be harder when they launch this new world order. What do you think souls on the altar is all about? And get ready. Is your destination to strive and please him in every way, in everything, every day of your life? If you can say yes to this question, these questions, then you may know on the authority of God's word. If you're not sure that you've personally accepted Jesus Christ into your heart there, by the way, if you've not yet definitely surrendered your life to him, publicly confess him as your Lord and Master, I suggest you get around to it. That's where you draw a circle and you put in the middle in capital letters, T-U-I-T. That's around to it. How do you be saved? Several steps here. You can set aside a special time for consideration of these 7 steps. Quiet place and go over them. And you might have to use this. With all your heart, on your knees before God, take one step at a time. And I fasted one time for like 3 or 4 days. I didn't prepare properly. Man, my blood pressure, pew, down. I said, oh, be careful not to leave the first step to the second. That's until it's clearly understood. So, step number one. For all have sinned, they come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We've talked about this many times. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1, verse 8. I am a sinner. And then when you've done something, you've sinned against God, against your neighbor, against your own soul. If you're a Knights of Malta, you're taking a blood oath against all those. a discovery of sin. Then the second step is a sorrow for sin. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18:13. So for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. There's your key. So not only do you see that you sinned against God, but you're truly sorry for having done so. And really start hating your evil ways. Won't happen all at one time. You got to do a little at a time. Fact is, once you get started, it's being done. How to be saved? First step is discovery that you sinned. Second step is sorrow for sin. And the third is a confession of sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confess and forsaken them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That begs the question. You're probably saying, uh-oh. That when Adam and Eve, when Adam was out doing whatever, and Eve was tempted and all, you know, went on there, and she took that whatever it was and took a bite ever so big, whatever, and then she says, come here, Adam, boy, get your homesick butt on over here to mama, and look here at this, eat it. He didn't take care of business at all. He didn't. Matter of fact, when God called him, he said, I didn't do it. She made me do it. What would have happened, I wonder? Of course, we'll never know. But if Adam said, yes, I'm the man of the house. I'm responsible. I failed. Lord, forgive me. I'll kill an animal for you, whatever that God required. It's over. I don't know. What would have happened? If he had taken responsibility for his failure, what would have happened if he had said, well, nope, Eve, you're not supposed to do that, and prayed over it? I don't know, but that's not what happened. They're equally responsible, of course. So you got discovery that sin that you've got, being sorry for it, confessing your sins. Just finished. And the fourth step is putting away sin. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have ever mercy upon him. For we will abundantly pardon. So not only do you see yourself to be a sinner in the fourth step, but you hate your sins and confess them to before God. Maybe you lied to a former wife or something like that, and you're like, gosh, I wish I could just do it all over again and just take it back and not lie or something. I don't know. But something. Put away that sin. Renounce and give it up, every one of them. And you know, whatever pleasure that they may have brought you in the past, whatever earthly gain they had, they may promise in the future. In the strength of God, put them away and promise that you'll never take them back again. Fifth step is ask forgiveness for sins. That was a major step there. Who forgive us all thine iniquities, Psalms 103, verse 3. Come now. 103, verse 3. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they may be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So getting forgiveness for sins. Ask him for forgiveness of sins. He'll have mercy upon you. Sometimes Satan will say, yeah, you're just too evil. You can't do it. You might even listen to him. It's not a good thing. Ask him forgiveness for sins. Sixth step is consecration. This kind of goes like this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should fight, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is where your promises come in. I wouldn't be making promises I couldn't keep. And then, don't become discouraged. Expect temptations, discouragement, misunderstandings, persecution. All that works on you. Don't be discouraged, because you will be challenged. And know that the eternal God is your salvation. And you have promises and all things, even strange and hard difficulties, work together for your good. So, the steps to take: discovery of sin, sorrow for sin, you're sorry you did it, confession of that sin to the Most High, to Jesus Christ. He's your intercessor now anyway. Putting away sin, asking forgiveness for sins, consecration. It's the sixth step, consecration. I promise God here and now, in his strength and with all my heart, that if he will forgive me and receive me into his favor, I will from this time engage to be in faithful service, promising to spend the rest of my days in doing what I can for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom, and for the salvation of those around me. Seventh step is faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, imagine it's healing the sick. Sometimes the sick are caused by Satan. How to live the Christian life. Galatians 2, verse 20. was it at? There it is. 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now believe, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're bought with a price. It has a lot to do with the law of God. And Moses was given the law of God, the commandments. This law came directly from God. Moses didn't have to have a chisel. But you know, there's groups coming out now that's attacking the Word of God, the Ark, the there's no Jesus, all kinds of things they got coming out. Boy, I tell you, like fighting fire with a garden hose. Where does law come from that the Roman Catholics have? And to some extent, the Protestant churches as well. The law came from God. And on Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. He wrote these commandments on tablets of stone and in his own finger. God did. And you get to the Ten Commandments. God said, you are to love and worship me supremely. Allow nothing to come before me. You're not judged to make images nor bow down to them. You're not to take my name in vain. You're to keep the Sabbath day holy, whatever day it may be. You're to honor your parents. And you're not to commit murder. You're not to steal, to lie. And you're not to covet or desire something that belongs to somebody else. But you know, God's laws includes more than just the Ten Commandments. There's other commandments of God in the Bible. And those included in his holy law. So, God's law is actually expressing of his will upon us when we're listening. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 6:18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. So when you break God's law, we commit sin. Very simple. We know that sin results in death. Sometimes the first and the second. 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So, you ask yourself, has men kept God's laws? You say, is that a trick question? Because no, they haven't. No one other than Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can open the scrolls up in judgment. No one has ever kept the law of God perfectly. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in its sight. So what does the law not be able to do? See, God's law is good, holy, righteous. There's three things that it must not do. The law could not forgive sin. It was anticipated the coming Messiah, then the ones that died in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ came to do his ministry, were put in camps. No flesh be justified. The law could not forgive sin. The law could not give eternal life. The law could not make men good. The law told men what they should do, but could not give them the power to do it. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So what did the law do then? You told me what it couldn't do. What does it do? Well, categorize it in three things. The law showed men what sin was with harsh penalties. The law condemned the sinner. And the law showed men that they needed a Savior. So go back over that. Once this law was given, a man who stole something might say he didn't know it. Well, that was a sin. But after the law was given, after it was, when a man took something belonged to another person, he kind of knew that he had sinned. The law showed him that he is a sinner. The Bible says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Where the law condemned the sinner. God's law only showed a man that he was a sinner, but it did something else. It condemned him to death. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's clear. Something else it did. The third one is the law showed men they need the Savior. So by faith, this man brought a lamb, offered it as a sacrifice to his sins. Now, by faith, he brought this lamb, unblemished lamb, and offered it as a sacrifice for his sins. So then you ask yourself, did the sacrifice of this lamb take away all his sins? No. But when he offered this lamb, he was looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ all through the Old Testament as an anticipation. He's also called Lamb of God, and God did accept his sacrifice. So what had the law done for this man? The law had shown him he was a sinner and needed a Savior. So now it also asks, what does this law do for us as we learn? It does the same thing for everybody. One, it shows us what sin really is. The law condemns us. And then this law shows us that we need Christ as our Savior specifically. Now, that's the purpose of the law. And this purpose is to bring to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Go to Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There you go. Christ is our Savior. Not the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He delivered us from the dominion of the law. and it came back to live in us. The three major events. He tells us, don't you know that he told Adam and Eve what laws they're supposed to take? They passed it on to Cain and Abel, and Cain went his own way. You saw what happened there. You know that Christ delivered us from the dominion of the law? He saved us from the curse of the law, but he also delivered us from the dominion of the law. That is, he delivered us from the old creation in Adam, where the law reigned over men, and harshly, I might add. Anticipation of coming Messiah. When we died with Christ, we passed out the old creation and then the kingdom of the new. That's where your faith and true faith and allegiance and Bible studies, being baptized, various means of obedience, kind of takes control. You check the fruits of the individual. But how do you live that Christian life? Galatians 2 verse 20 tells us how to live the Christian life. In Galatians 2 20, well, there it is. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and give me himself for me. Whoa. Well, we're coming up on the final hour here for this weekend. And these days and times, the preachers aren't challenging us. Not telling us about hell. Matter of fact, what's coming out in the public view is a misconception of what hell is. And they're really coming out with misconception about Jesus Christ when they have disclosure. How to live that Christian life. It's a key verse we had. That you've been crucified with him when you believe in him. And the fact that we're crucified with Christ is the basis for victory over every enemy of the Christian life. And boy, they're going to come at you, let me tell you. By our death and burial and resurrection with Jesus, you've been delivered from the power of sin. And the self and the flesh, and the world and Satan. It's our standing in Christ that we must count on it. Remember then, that faith in our standing makes it real in our lives. You are the tabernacle. That's what Jesus was talking about to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Meaning he's come back to life. So how can you actually be righteous? Well, the answer lies in Christ in me. He is your righteousness. You say, how can I be holy? Answer is, what? Christ in me. He is my holiness. How can I overcome temptation? Christ in me. So, he is the victorious one, is it not? How can you fulfill the righteousness of the law? Christ in you. What that's for. So that which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, in the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is what's going on today. That's the bottom line. So many questions. And people try to, when they try to figure out, okay, tell me. And they'll give you all kinds of parameters that's going to restrict you from telling the truth. And they give you all these parameters and say, okay, now tell me. You don't have any parameters. A lot of it's based on faith, is it not? They don't know that, apparently. Well, we're coming to the fine wire. One of the things I want to cover next week is, how do you know Jesus ever existed? Boy, that's coming up big time. That's one of the most basic questions. Only thing that's questioned is the divine nature of Jesus. His existence goes back to 37 B.C. I mean, Messiah. And then I'm here. His name's Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer and then go our separate ways. Study diligently. Fast and pray. Stay strong. Watch the signs of the times. Because now, I'm telling you, a lot of the theologians are way off track, most of them. Stick with the Bible, not with man. And know what it says, because there's going to be a lot of deception out there. Well, Father, we thank you tonight for your holy law, which shows us what's good and right in your sight. We want to do your will always. Work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Y'all ever gotten Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter? It's a good book. Josh McDowell did a lot of research on the existence of God and a lot of other details. Well, hope y'all had an interesting night tonight. I tried to keep it easy going. Sometimes I get all excited and I get to moving. But come up with the steps of leading someone to Jesus. We'll talk about that again next week. Come up with index cards, like you were learning a new language or something, and put the steps firmly in your mind about where you're going to go when someone says, I want to know Jesus. It's like, well, you got to know what to do. They'll walk up to you and say, you one of those Jesus freaks? Oh, that's a whole different story. Days are coming. When? Don't know. If you know Jesus, won't matter. Well, y'all have a good night. We're going to close it down here. And I appreciate your attention and visiting. We had a nice crowd tonight. I appreciate you all visiting. Next week, 4 o'clock, 4 to 7, I'm sorry, 4 to 6, and then Monday night, 9 to 11, Revelation Radio, or on this channel here that you've already on. Also, let you know that John Kirkler, has put us on highpointradio.net. And he puts our broadcast and Bible studies on there. And he's up there in three towers, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and New York. Also, KBLU Radio in the Blue Raven Network. My website, watchmenforjesus.com. And my Facebook, Watchmen for Jesus. And so, there you go. And we've exponentially increased the numbers. Every day it's increasing more and more. So I'll have a good night. And I think I covered the questions. I did go back over that list, go over your scriptures. And this is testable. It's testable when that horn blows, man. It's mighty testable. That's for sure. I'm going to play another version of a song, if I can find it here. Oops. Oh, yeah, here we go. Here's one of my favorite ones. I'm going to play the ending song. And I'm going to play a different version of it and see how it works. So you'll have a great night, great weekend. And we'll see you all Monday. And keep your eyes open. Especially the 1st of May, 16th of May, just keep those eyes open, 27th of July, all kinds of dates coming up. But, you know, it's up to God anyway. So y'all be good. And here's another version of a very good song. I like this a little better anyway. Y'all have a great night, great weekend. Get closer. He's coming back very soon. Good night. This is the Watchman. Closing down. Good night. God bless. Night. God bless. And the station will return back at 24-hour loop. Be safe. Signing off.